Yeah. Good morning. And if you have your Bibles, let's turn to the 13th chapter of the book of Matthew. Matthew chapter 13. And we'll resume our studies here. Okay. Good. All right. Here in Matthew chapter 13, we're still working out of these parables that our Lord is giving the disciples. And these parables, just to bring you back up to speed here, are written in the 13th chapter of the book of Matthew as an overview or an overarching view from beginning to end of the church age. What is the church age? The church age began after the crucifixion of our Lord Jesus Christ. They say it began in earnest on Pentecost, okay? And then that's when the Holy Spirit was given to the church. And then it continues on until now. Now the church age, church is ekklesia in the Greek, and it means in the Greek a called assembly. And so we are the Lord's called out, as it were. That is, we're holy. That means we're separate from the world. So we're called out of the world unto God to do what? Go into all the world and preach the gospel and baptize those that believe. That's the Great Commission. So that's the job of the church. The church was commissioned to preach the gospel or the good news of the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ to a lost world, that they might know the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior, okay? And so we're kind of right, I believe, right towards the latter part or the end of the church age. And when the church age ends, we're going to be caught up by rapture and the Antichrist is going to be revealed. And then we're going to have the 70th week of Daniel, which is the time of whose trouble? Not the church's, but Jacob's trouble. Jacob is Israel, all right? So Israel is going to be brought into what's called the time of Jacob's trouble or the time of great tribulation, the tribulation period or the great tribulation period. And that's going to last for 7 years. Half of those years are going to be shortened. That's an extension of the grace of God. And the first thing the Lord's going to, it's kind of funny, the first thing the Lord's going to do during the great tribulation period, well, one of the first things, is to cause the death of one-third of all animal life upon the earth, one-third of all the sea life upon the earth, and one-third of all the life upon land upon the earth, so trees and that kind of thing. So everything that we've been trying to save through, Democrats don't know what they're talking about anymore. Maybe they never did, you know? But first it was global warming, okay? Then they realized that the earth actually cools sometimes during global warming, which I don't know about you, but that kind of logic doesn't make a whole lot of logical sense to me, because, you know, cooling warming. Okay, so we have global warming. So they had to change it to climate change. Well, as far as I can tell, this morning I got up and it was 22 degrees outside. Now it's what, 36 or something like that? So the climate has changed by nearly 12 degrees since I got up this morning. Now it's quite sunny and nice outside. I love this dry winter weather. It reminds me of being in Colorado. I wouldn't mind living in the Midwest somewhere, you know, North Texas or something like that. I'm not leaving you guys, but just the weather's nice over there. Because, you know, it doesn't rain a lot. It's nice like this, dry outside. You don't get the cold weather crap happening, coughs and dandruff and stuff like that, you know. So anyway, my vanity coming out. All right. So anyway, nevertheless, climate change. Well, what's climate change? Climate change is definitely being caused by Republicans. Particularly Donald Trump. I mean, how much hairspray does it take to do that guy's hair every day? So, you know, man's trying to save the earth. Why is he trying to save the earth? Well, you know, the reason why there was this notion that came about back in the, actually the 60s, but really started being talked about in the mid-80s, called peak oil. Now, the quote-unquote scholars that came up with this idea of peak oil surmised that once we get to the point where we get to the precipice of there being not enough oil supply for the remainder of the world, we're going to have wars to try and secure the remaining bits of oil upon the planet, even though there might be hundreds and hundreds of years left of oil, that kind of thing. And so at peak oil, though there might be some oil left, we're going to destroy ourselves. And that likely would occur, okay? But did not the Lord, why did the Lord make the earth? He made it for a witness of the truth that souls might be saved, that he might have a people for his namesake present with him where? In earth? No, in heaven, in his presence. Well, heaven is going to be the new heaven and new earth wherein dwelleth what? Righteousness. OK? Okay? So there's not going to be anything that is pertaining to the lie in the new heaven and new earth, and there's only going to dwell the righteousness of God by which we're procured unto God. Okay? And so this idea of peak oil brought about the fact that we need to, what man believes, the fact that we need to somehow preserve the earth. So I remember learning the song in elementary school, do the recycle routine, do the recycle routine, blah, 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 blah. All right, and we were each given little books on how to be a good recycler, not waste water, so that there's not, what is it called? Oh, trapped water. So they say that all the water bottles that are thrown away with a little bit of water in them or whatever in landfills, somehow that's going to deplete all the water supply upon the earth. So we need to make sure that we put all the water back into the earth. Supposed to be a joke, guys. Okay. So, nevertheless, man in his infinite wisdom comes up with these inane ideas. If you ever want to piss off a little, I shouldn't say that. Some of you might have done it. I am what I am, guys, okay? If you ever want to piss off a liberal, explain to them how recycling works around here. Do you know what they do with all the recycling around here? It all goes into the Short Mountain landfill. You want to know how I know that? I know a guy that works at the facility that drives the truck to the Short Mountain landfill. They put all the recycling there. A little bit of it gets sold to China, like 8% of it, okay? But it all goes and gets to the sorting facility. They bundle it all up in the hopes that somebody buys it. But it turns out that raw materials to make plastics it's way easier to make plastics that way than it is to grind up already used plastics and melt them down and purify them and that kind of stuff. And it actually takes more fuel to do that than if you produce plastic from oil derivatives, okay? So what happens? Well, if we can clean the plastic enough to recycle it and melt it down and purify it to be used in the plastics industry, it might work, but that doesn't, you know, how many of us are perfectly disassembling our water bottles and scraping all that glue off of them that has the label around it where it says Coca-Cola or whatever? None of us do that, okay? So the chemical process to do that is quite extensive. So when it piles up, you know, in the middle of the night, they load it on a truck, they dump it out in the landfill. And they don't say anything about it. And I told a gal that one time that worked at Dairy Mart. She stood there and looked at me like, you're telling me I've been separating my stuff for all these years and it all goes to the same place? And I'm like, yep, lady, that's exactly what I'm telling you. And I can prove it. So man has all these feelings, you know? Feelings. What are feelings? What do we feel with? What's on the pads of our fingers right here? Well, a bunch of little nerves and stuff, even though I don't have any feeling in my two fingers right here because of my neck thing. Well, we feel with our flesh, okay? And man, by feelings, has been trying to enter into the presence of God by the same means he got kicked out of the presence of God, right? So we have man trying to save the earth. Man's not going to save the earth. This earth is not meant for saving. It's meant for an express period of time. It's appointed unto man once to die, and then what? The judgment. That's going to happen at the absolute proper moment of the absolute proper day of the absolute proper year, and that's an appointment that none of us are going to miss. Believers in Jesus Christ aren't going to be judged for sin. Where are our sins judged? Our sins are under the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ to be remembered against us every day? No. Our sins and iniquities are under the blood of Jesus Christ. The blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, does what? Cleanses us of all sins, so our sins and iniquities shall never be remembered against us again. Right? And our Lord makes a little example. They're like behind the back of the Lord. They're buried in the deepest sea. They're as far away as the east is from the west. So if, like, you know, you were out into the middle of outer space and you sent your sins that way, they would never reach you again. They just keep going. Okay? So is the Lord aware of our sin? 100%. But where are our sins? Our Lord died for our sins according to the Scriptures, was buried, and rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. And because of the blood of Jesus Christ, our sins are absolved or forgiven unto us. And because Christ lives, what? We shall live also. So when we stand before God in resurrection life, this isn't just cliche. We are it's not abstract either. We're standing in the very righteousness of Jesus Christ himself as if God was looking at Christ himself when he looks at me and when he looks at you. That's the level of your perfection. Now, do we express that perfection in these veils of flesh, so to speak? Absolutely not. Okay? we have this treasure in an earthen vessel. And when we're raised, glorified, and adopted, then we will receive the perfect righteousness of Jesus Christ, in fact. Right? But in the meantime, that blood of Christ cleanses us from all sin. So, the world has its way of thinking. That's the cosmos, or the world system. Right? That's what James is talking about when he speaks of pure religion. Well, let's go over there and look at James. I mentioned something about this in the first message, so pardon my redundancy, but it's been on my mind. Now, what does the world think itself to be in its moral being? They call it religion, okay? Well, what is religion? Well, if you were to ask the world, religion, like a very religious person is usually a very, you know, we have this dumb little gesture that people do around here where they say, oh, namaste or something. You know, what is that, peace or whatever it means? You know, like you're very pious and everything's very centered and everything's very good and well and wholesome and well-being. You know, all this nonsense, which always makes me want to retch. I like what Pastor Andre used to say about that kind of stuff. It makes an Egyptian dog want to vomit. I don't quite know what that means, but anyway, it's gross. Okay, why is it gross? Objectively, we can see exactly what we are. And those very nice, namaste, pious people are usually the type of folks that'll stab you in the back before everybody else. Okay, very self-centered because they really think they're something. When you think you're good, what can be the only vector by which somebody thinks they're good? They have to compare themselves to the rest of the world. So I'm good and you're not. All right? That's why, if we're going to want to go back to politics, both sides of the political aisle think that they're good because the other one's evil. Okay? All right. So what does James say here? Verse 26. This is chapter 1, 26. Verse 26. If any man among you, and I'll give you a chance to rustle the pages in your Bible here. If any man among you seem to be religious. Now, what do the Jews see themselves to be? Very religious. Before we read this, let's go over to Romans real quick again. Keep your spot here. Romans chapter 10. I'll gel this all together for you here in a minute. Well, before we go here, let's go to... No, I'm just kidding. Okay, Romans 10:1. Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. Well, what is that? That's the love of Christ. Okay? Here in his love, not that we love God, but he loved us, sent his son to be the propitiation for our sin, or the covering for our sin. So, do we want that for the rest of the world that we know? Sure we do. We want it for the whole world. That's the objective of the church, after all. We go into all the world to preach the gospel that souls might be saved. For I bear them record that they have a, what do they have for God? They've got a zeal, a religious zeal. Now, I don't want to put spotlight on them, but it's a good question. Ian asked me this morning how I want to be, pardon me, Ian, do you mind? Okay. He asked me how I want to be addressed. Now, and that's a good question to ask. And I told him I always addressed Pastor Andre as pastor because though I knew him as Dale Andre, the man, I had great respect for God's office. Okay? The office that he attended to was not his office. The office I attend to is not my office. The office we attend to is God's office that's been given us. Okay? It's like when we are called to be ambassadors or take up an ambassage for the United States of America to a particular political entity like Argentina or wherever, pick place, China, that ambassador is not the ambassador's. The ambassador holds an ambassador in the office of the United States of America, okay? So he holds a state or a higher office in his person. So I hold the office of pastor of Grace Baptist Church, the local assembly here. Pastor Andre held the office of pastor of Grace Baptist Church, the local assembly here. I'm the anointed of God. Pastor Andre was the anointed of God. That means the hand of God is upon us for a particular task. Okay? And God gives us gifts necessary for the preaching of the gospel, for studying, for discernment, for breaking the types and that kind of thing that are in the Old Testament, applying them to the New Testament so we can kind of pull the Word of God together to make an unbreakable, cohesive argument to the truth. Okay? That requires a spiritual presence, right? I don't have these things naturally. So I did not deserve or even earn this office. I was placed in this office by my Lord Jesus Christ. Right? People that have known me over the years have had trouble with this. Because they've known me over the years. And they're like, oh, Eric Griffin's the pastor of the church. I know that guy. He did this, he did that, he said this, he said that. Okay? Well, what does that matter? If God, okay, what God has cleansed, call not thou common or unclean, right? Is God a respecter of persons? No. So I always viewed Pastor Andre. Did Pastor Andre have sin in his life? You betcha he did. Do I have sin in my life? You betcha I do. I have just as much sin in my life and in my mind as you do. Okay? We don't need to put it out on the table. We don't need to talk about it. Our Lord knew all about it from before the foundation of the world, and guess what? He loved you and saved you. He did the same for me. So I always told Pastor Andre, you know, Pastor Andre. He's my pastor, and he happens to have the last name Andre. I didn't feel like I had the right to address him by his first name. Now, I might be being a little old-fashioned by doing that, but that shows a respect for the truth of the Word of God is what it does. Okay? So do I expect everybody to call me pastor after this? No, you can call me whatever the hell you want. But, you know, it is proper to address the man of God as pastor because you're showing your attention. And not necessarily even respect, that comes as a secondary vector of attention. You're showing your attention to the Word of God by doing so. Okay? So as we grow, we operate in these things according to thus saith the Lord. Right? So in me is what? How many good things? None. But the Lord's given me the things necessary to preach the Word of God, that you might know the things that are freely given to you of God. And that you might grow and witness and bring others to church so that the church can flourish as it is and bring the old Word of God into all the world, right? But we operate in God's office, okay? So can somebody say that I'm a man of the cloth, a very religious man? Well, I suppose if you're referencing biblical Christianity according to the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ, as stated in Scripture, unadulterated, not tainted by the sins of the world or the world system, then yeah, I'm a religious guy. But if you see me out in the wild, so to speak, am I going to look like a religious man per se? No. I'm not wearing a mitre. I'm not wearing a stupid little collar that probably is uncomfortable as hell. You know, those little plastic inserts they put in their collars to show that they're clergymen and that kind of thing. You know, I'm not a man of the cloth. Although, I suppose it depends on what definition you want to put on these. But as it stands, religion, I think, is a negative term when it comes to the Word of God. Okay? Now, James is going to tell us what true religion is. But let's read this here first. Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved, for I bear them record they have a zeal for God. Okay? An outward appearance for God, or a lot of feelings for God. Let's put it that way. All right? And they show it. They go through all the statutes, they walk in the proper walks, they dress the proper dress, they say the proper thing, very ritualistic, it's a performance, okay? And so they act the act, they talk the talk, but they don't walk the walk, okay? If you're going to walk the walk for the Lord, what does it require? Well, it requires sinless perfection. Right? So what was the law supposed to do? We've been over this a million times. It's going to be a million and one. The law was a schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ that we might be justified. How? By faith. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. So it says, for they being ignorant of God's righteousness and going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to who? Everyone that expresses the only means by which to please God, faith, or everyone that believes. Where are we? We're in Romans chapter 10, verse 4. Bonnie, you got to ask me sooner. you want me to back up a little bit? You got it? Okay. I'm teasing you, Bonnie, by the way. Okay. I'm a bit of a tease, if you haven't noticed. Okay, so For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. Now, we're going to take Moses as an example. Was Moses a righteous man? Was Abraham a righteous man? Was Adam a righteous man? No. They did what? They believed God, and it was what? Accounted unto them for righteousness. So just like I described how God's going to look at you when you enter into his presence, well, how God looks at you right now, you stand in the righteousness of Jesus Christ as if you were Jesus Christ. So if you want to know how perfect you are in God's eyes, how perfect was Jesus Christ? In him was no sin at all. So God says to you, in you, in all of us, me, in us is what? God says in us is no sin at all. But yet, what do we see in actuality? We see vessels of sin. Okay? So that's the power of the blood of Christ. The blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanses us from all sin. Okay? It makes a propitiation or a covering for us. For Moses describeth the righteousness which is of the law, that the man which doeth those things shall live by them. Okay? Well, that's what the law says. So if you're going to please God by the righteousness of the law, you better live by it. Now, is living by it dressing like a religious guy, talking like a religious guy? You know, what did Kamala say? He walks it like she talks it, but she talks it like she walks it, or something like that. I don't know. That probably made about as much sense as when she said it. Oh. She walks it like she talks it, but she don't talk it like she walks it. There we go. Yeah. There's a lot of things. Anyway, that was when she was trying to appeal to the Southerners at some point in time. She's trying to talk like had a Southern drawl. The Jews don't walk it like they talk it. That's where I'm getting at with this. Okay? So, if we're going to please God, neither do we. If we're going to please God by the works of our own hands, we better walk it like we talk it. You know, we better abide in the law, or else we're going to be what? Condemned by the law. Now, which one of us can do that? None of us. That's why God, from before the foundation of the world, offered the pattern of the tabernacle, the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ, that we might be justified. How? Understanding what we are, looking to God for a Savior, and accepting Jesus Christ as our Savior by faith. Okay? But the righteousness which is of faith speaketh on this wise, say not in thine heart, who shall ascend into heaven, that is to bring Christ down from above, or who shall descend up from the deep, that is to bring really the anointed one, Christ, up from the dead. But what saith it? The word is nigh even in thy mouth and in thy heart, which is the word of faith, which we preach, that if thou shalt confess. Now, this word confess in the Greek means homologeo, to say the same thing as another. So to be in agreement with the other in this particular verse, the other subject is God. Okay? So the subject of this verse being God, if we're in agreement with him, homologeo, that's what it means in the Greek. If we shall say the same thing that God does about Jesus Christ, and thou shalt believe in thine heart that God has raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. Or we have to understand or believe in the first advent of our Lord Jesus Christ. How did he come to us in his first advent? Well, he came to the nation of Israel, but we reap the benefit of that as well, being Gentiles in salvation. He came as the Lamb of God that doeth what? Taketh away the sin of the world. Now, he didn't just take away the sin of the world and then leave us with nothing. He said what? Because I live, you shall live also. So it's appointed unto man once to die. We all have to suffer the death of the body. And, you know, God's got an appointed time for that. So whenever that is, it's going to come, and we're not going to miss that appointment. But once we're raised, glorified, and adopted, we're going to have what? Eternal life. So we're not bound to death or bound to this veil of flesh. We're bound to an eternal life and an eternal glory in the Lord Jesus Christ. When we see him as he is, then we shall be like him. Okay? So he says here, verse 10, for with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth an agreement or a confession is made unto salvation. For the scripture saith, whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. For there is no difference between the Jew and the Greek, for the same Lord over all is rich upon all that call upon him. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be what? Saved. Now, what is the name of the Lord? Jesus Christ, Lord Savior. So if we call upon him in how he presents himself to us, I was talking about this a little bit in the first message. My buddy sent me the other day, you know, trying to win appeal or something like that. I don't know. A scholar that showed the existence of God in creation. Okay. Now, this guy wasn't a believer in Jesus Christ, I don't believe. It was secular, but you can see the existence of God just by looking out into the world. It's easy to see. Okay. Now, does believing in the existence of God save your soul? No. The devils or the demons also believe and tremble. Okay? So they know there's a God, but they rejected him. So they're bound to eternal hell. Right? Now, I can say that, yep, God exists. Look out there. The skies show his handiwork. The trees show his handiwork. We show his handiwork. But that Jesus Christ guy, just can't wrap my head around that. Am I a saved man or am I lost? That's another gospel. Okay? That's not, I'm not believing in the truth concerning Jesus Christ and his person and work. You must believe that he is, and he's a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. And so we have to understand him in his first advent. You know, Lord said, I am the door, by me if any man enter in, he shall be saved. Okay? So we have to understand who Christ is and what he did for us. That's presented to us in the gospel message. Right? So, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. How then shall they call upon him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him in whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? So, by the preaching of the word, souls are saved. So, going back over here to James. Chapter 1, verse 26. If any man among you seem to be religious and bridleth not his tongue, but deceive his own heart, this man's religion is what? Vain. Now, what does it take to deceive your own heart? You have not received the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ in your behalf. So that man's religion is useless. That's what vanity is, right? Pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this, to visit the fatherless and widows in their affliction. Excuse me. Now, that is to present the gospel to those that are sinners. Now, he was saying this because the Jews thought that the fatherless, you know, bastards, and the widows were some of the most sinful in Jewish society. So what is the job of the church? To preach the gospel to those that need saving, those that are sinners. Okay? So if you want to say that what we believe is a religion, then you have to put it in context. We understand the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ on our behalf, so therefore the sinners of the world require salvation, and we go into all the world and preach the gospel according to the rock, our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for our sins according to the scriptures, was buried and rose again the third day according to the scriptures, and because he lives, what? We shall live also. If you want to pin a religion to us, that's what our religion is. Right? But generally, I don't like to call what we believe religion, because the world believes in religion. But the world's religion is useless or vain. Okay? And to keep himself unspotted from the world. Now, this is why it drives me back that the book of James and the gospel, synoptic gospels have been used to turn the church from the truth more than any other books in the Bible. Okay? Because they believe that James is written to Christians. So it says, and to keep himself unspotted from the world, you know, in a very high-minded, self-righteous manner. Well, how do I keep myself unspotted from the world? I'm not going to do what the world does because the world is sinners and the world's going to be judged for sin. And if I had a dollar for every time some idiot in the world has told me, God's going to judge you for your sins, you think that your righteousness in Jesus Christ is going to protect you, wait till you're at the judgment seat of Christ, or the great white throne judgment, excuse me. You know. And, you know, I had this religious old bat tell me that one time that I was going to go to hell because I'm preaching the devil's gospel and I'm going to be judged for all these things that I'm saying, and she'll be laughing at me from heaven while I'm burning in hell. That's happened to me more than once in my life. And they're actually pretty interesting conversations, really. Oh, she was a real sweetheart. She's a truck driver that came in the mill every now and then. And so every time she came in, she just gave me a rap. Shit. So I loaded her truck. I tried to be as, I tried to be as kind as possible to her. I may have fanned the flames a little bit there, so I got to the hell place faster. She was a real sweetheart. All right. What does this really mean? This is the Greek word cosmos. So to keep ourselves unspotted from the world system is what this means. Who is the derivative of the world system? The devil in his work in the Garden of Eden. You shall not surely die. The day thou eatest thereof, you shall be as the gods, knowing what? The difference between right and wrong, good and evil, good and evil. And you can operate that way apart from the counsel of God and determine that you are good above somebody else based upon internal manifestation and not the word of God. Okay? Or by your own idea of what is right and what is wrong. So what is the foundation for all the religions of the world? Do good, get good, based upon the statutes of that religion in particular. Okay? And so if we keep ourselves separated from that system, we understand there's not a just man upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth not. There's none righteous, not one. And if salvation were of the law, then God would have put it, made it of the law, and he didn't. Okay. Paul says over in Romans, if there was a law that could have been kept, verily righteousness should have been by the law. But we've proved that all are under what? Sin. Okay? Yeah, the sin. The singular sin of Adam, and that in Adam all die. Turn with me to Romans chapter 5. Oh, there we go. Turn past it twice. Okay. Romans 5. Verse 12. Wherefore, as by one man, now, the man we're referencing here is Adam, okay, our federal head to plunge us into sin. The definite article is present here in the Greek, and that's important. It's the sin in the singular. So the singular sin perpetrated by Adam. So in Adam, the sin entered into the world is what's being said here. And death, or the death by the sin, and so death passed upon how many men? All men. For all are guilty of that sin. That's what this means. For until the law, sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed or charged, okay, when there is no law. Nevertheless, death, now Ephesians chapter 2, okay, we're all born into the world how? Dead in trespasses and in sin. So spiritual death reigned from Adam to Moses in between Adam sinning and the giving of the law. Right? Lost my spot here. Here we go, verse 14. Even over them that had not sinned after the similitude of Adam's transgression, who is a figure of him that was to come. Adam gave himself in the eating of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil because he loved his wife, so therefore he was a type of Christ. But not as the offense, so also as the free gift. For if through the offense of one, that is the sin of Adam, many be dead, much more the grace of God and the gift by grace. What is grace? Charis in the Greek. It means unmerited favor. Okay. Which is by one man, Jesus Christ, hath abounded unto many. And not as it was by one, that's Adam, that sinned, so is the gift. For if the judgment was by one to condemnation, but the free gift is of many offenses unto what? Justification. The one sin of Adam gave you and I a sin nature, and so now many offenses are made because we all sin before the law. But all those offenses are under the gift, the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ, because the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanses us from all sin, and when we enter into that by faith, we have what? Justification of life. For if by one man's offense death reigned by one, much more they which receive abundance of grace that can only come through the person and work of Christ, and of the gift of righteousness shall reign in life by one, Jesus Christ. Therefore, as by the offense of one, still Adam, judgment came upon all men to condemnation, So in Adam all die. Even so, by the righteousness of one, that is, in Christ all shall be made alive, the free gift came upon all men unto the justification of life. So we have the federal headship of Adam that plunged the entire human family into sin. So there we are, born dead in trespasses and sin. Okay, and we have the righteousness of Jesus Christ as our federal head to pull us out of a state of sin, in that all that are in Christ are counted to be as righteous as Jesus Christ is righteous, as just as Jesus Christ is just, and as holy as Jesus Christ is holy, because of what? The singular catalyst. The blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, that cleanses us from all sin, because without the shedding of blood, there's no remission, and I've given it to you as a what? An atonement or a covering upon the altar for sin. Okay? So we have the fulfillment of the Jewish sacrificial system and the confirmation of the blood of Christ to all that come after, or all the Gentiles that are within the world after the Lord Jesus Christ. So all them that look to Christ for salvation in the Old Testament look through the sacrificial system. All those that look to Christ for salvation in the New Testament age look back to the crucifixion of Christ on the cross, because we can see it openly and plainly. All right? But the same Lord overall has saved every single man upon the earth. So, verse 19, for as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous. But yet are we righteous in actuality? No. This is the view of God. Moreover, the law entered that what? The offense might abound. Why? So that it could do its schoolmaster role and condemn the sinner, that they might find Christ in salvation. Okay? But where the sin abounded, grace did super or overabound. Have you ever been on the beach in Oregon? And every now and then, you're going to see the waves rolling in. And particularly when the tide's coming in, every now and then, you get the little waves kind of washing up some junk upon the beach, and then you got all the footsteps everywhere. Somebody might leave some trash on the beach. It looks kind of muddled and nasty. And then you get one of those big old waves that comes and just wipes everything clean, and there's a one big old clean slate. It's superabounded over it, all, the work of all the other waves. That's kind of like what our Lord Jesus Christ did. He superabounded over all, cleaned us, wiped us clean of sin, and now, in the view of God, we're as sinless as Jesus Christ is sinless, as righteous as Jesus Christ is righteous, and as just as Jesus Christ is just. So, but where sin abounded, grace did super or much more abound, that as the sin hath reigned unto death, even so might the grace reign through righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord. Okay? So when we find these things by faith in the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ, then we keep ourselves spotless from the world system, because we know there's no justification of life in the world system. There's only condemnation, because the world system operates according to the law. But we're not saved by law. We're saved by grace apart from the deeds of the law. And no man is counted to be righteous before God by the works of his own hands. But we have the very righteousness of Jesus Christ accounted unto us when we trust Christ as our Savior. Okay, and we stand in that. That's grace. Okay, grace is unmerited favor. We don't deserve the favor of God, but he's given it to us because he loved us and gave himself for us. Bow our heads in a word of prayer. Our dear Heavenly Father, we thank you and praise you for your love, mercy, and grace. We thank you for this, the means by which we're saved, how that our own actions took no part in it, that we entered into it by faith. It was done, written for us from before the foundation of the world, consecrated for us at point in time, and we look back a risen Savior, and because he lives, we shall live also. Thank you and praise you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.